In preparation for the emblems we're about to partake of, we'll ask our brother Mike McStravick to come forward and give us to us words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. And I believe, Brother Ryan, I believe you were overlooked on the announcement, so we wanted to acknowledge you with us this morning. This morning, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation, if we were to try and stick to the themes or something that comes forward out of the readings for the day, I thought I would save one of the readers, the grief of going through the Chronicles reading this morning, because in these early chapters of Chronicles, we have, as you know, a list of names. So we focused our readings this morning on Ezekiel and Luke, and I think that what the message that came for me through these readings really encourages us, each one of us, to consider the legacy that is ours to leave. And so the reading in Chronicles that we didn't do, it covers the genealogy of the sons of Levi. That line through which was privileged to minister in the Lord's house as priests. And we know through that story that God instructed Moses to bring near to himself Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to God. So Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And it's difficult for us to pass over the reading of the life of Moses and Aaron without remembering their legacy. That it was Moses and Aaron whom God honored and making them instruments of Israel's deliverance and settlement into the land of promise. That same deliverance and promise of a kingdom is what you and I also wait for. The legacy that they left behind and the heritage they established through their family line was memorable and significant. But if we paused in that particular reading, we'd also notice the absence of any heritage mentioned for a number of individuals. That of Nadab and Abihu. Because having no children, well, there was no occasion to bring them into the genealogy. So their legacy? Well, their legacy was that on the first day on the job, they became an example of God's wrath in seeking for their own glory. Those who served themselves in their lives and offered strange fire to God by way of modifying God's desire for us to worship Him in the way that He asks us and not in the way that we decide. The reading we did this morning in Ezekiel also presents somewhat of a legacy. A legacy of two sons of Josiah, Jehoaz and Jehoiakim. They chose to go in a completely different direction from their father. And as a result of their wickedness, all of Judah was affected in a very short time. The slide towards wickedness didn't take very long with the people whose hearts were not focused on God. Ezekiel compared the kingdom of Judah to a lioness. And compares those kings to lions' whelps, cruel and oppressive to their own subjects, not setting an example of how kings should rule over God's people. And so the Word of God records all of these names written for us in this book. And it made me wonder, what will be written of me if a book of Chronicles was written for our times? And what of you? When we stand before our Redeemer, what will He say about us? What will be the account of our lives, our legacy? Will that account focus on what we have, what we own, what we know, or will it be on what we've actually done in service to God for others that will define us? And I think each one of us understands intuitively that that will, what will be of ultimate importance to us is that we actually did those things that were important and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 6 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So take a moment of mental time. I'll give you permission to be distracted for a moment, to phase out right now, and to consider where you've been so far in, on your journey, your legacy that you would have to date, and where you're headed. Think over the past week, for example. Since the week, that our last exhortation given to us by our brother Art, talking about the cultivation of our soil. Well, how do we cultivate it during the week? To be receptive and absorptive of the Word of God, those essential nutrients that we can get from the Word of God, and then live according to its wisdom. What is it that motivates us, brothers and sisters? What is it that defines you? What do we stand for? And how do we stand for it? Because we live in such a deferential society that we ourselves can become such. So, give you an example that's come to mind. I don't know how many of you have been hearing in the news about the absolute outrage and the violence that at the knowledge of a video mocking the Prophet Muhammad. The Muslim nations are in an uproar about this, the production of this video. I think over something like over 50 people have died. Riots and other clashes. And my reaction to reading the news on that is, and I'm sure it might be many of yours, is, well, that seems to be a bit of an overreaction. But let's just turn the scenario around for a moment and replace the Allah put our God in that video. If we'd heard that somebody had produced a video mocking our God, how would we respond? Would we even flinch? Brothers and sisters, the God of the universe, our God and our Father, our Heavenly Father, he's mocked every single day, somewhere, somehow around me. We can find clear signs of either denigrating what he's established, his ways, his wisdom, even to the point of denying his power. So what is it that we stand for? What will actually get us excited other than people cutting us off on the road? And what actually gets us, are we prepared to stand for? What is the legacy that we're building? Is there anything that might confront you that would fill you with righteous anger to the point of standing up and defending our Heavenly Father? Can we think of the last time that we may have actually stood up boldly and firmly for something to do with defending God's preeminence in our lives? And yet Matthew 10 says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven." Isaiah 5 and 20 has a curious passage that I've been mulling over. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." I mean, we know that God clearly sees this world as evil, and yet this world continues to ridicule the truth of God's word. Our world says it's okay to do many things under this banner of pro-choice. Our world has renamed moral absolutes to moral relativism. Our society expects us to tolerate many different lifestyles. Call it diversity. We can't criticize anything, as everyone has the right of freedom of expression. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So what is it that we stand for? And how do we go about standing for it? So coming back to this subject of the legacy that you and I are leaving behind, I believe that the Lord Jesus was making a very similar point about reflecting on the choices that we make each and every day in building the legacy that will become the statement of our lives. The two that we read today, you know, are part of a progression of actually five parables beginning in Luke chapter 15. And I want us to just go through this progression this morning, brothers and sisters, starting in Luke 15. We're told here that the reason why Jesus was telling these parables was because the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 were grumbling, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them, so he tells them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, comes home, calls his friends together, says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost." I think we can agree that this parable speaks to us through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also specifically to the scribes and the Pharisees here, but speaks to us of our responsibility to consider, to seek out, and to try and return to the fold those sheep which has left the fold. And I think we would all also agree that each and every one of us in this room has the potential to reach out to someone that is lost. And so Jesus is saying, how are we doing? How can we see the application of that parable in our lives? And we have, as an ecclesial practice, a list that we prepare and that we look at from time to time, in fact, each month. And We could get into nuances about whether this particular list is the list that is talking about the lost sheep, because you know there might be names that aren't on this list, but in particular we have a list of members of the ecclesia who have not been with us for quite a long time, and because of family associations, it wouldn't be, I don't think, appropriate for me to go through a number of the names on this list. Although, I think God moves into interesting ways because some of the names that I was potentially going to list off the list, I would be facing family this morning and in my accounting for how well I've done at seeking out these particular individuals as being lost sheep. But we have a number of names. For example, on this list, and I was going to list off some names, but I'm not feeling comfortable doing so at the moment. But if anyone wants to see a list, we have a list. And so, I guess the question that Jesus is asking with respect to this parable of the lost sheep is, he says, which one among you would not leave the confines of this room and go out and get that which is lost until he finds it? Which one among you? So, if we turn the question around, which one among us have gone and done something about those who have been lost? In the parlance of today, Jesus is asking us, which one amongst us of the sheep in this room, when realizing that one is missing and lost, is not prepared to leave this place and to go after that one until he is found. And then we move on in verse 8. Or what woman? Just so we, almost as if we don't get caught in the nuances of, Jesus is only talking to the Pharisees and scribes here. No, he goes on and gets a bit more specific. So what woman, in verse 8, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And I wonder also if the use of woman here is also to do with the fact that we would equate this particular parable to someone within the ecclesia, someone within this particular building being lost. And the aspect of nurture and care that we know our sisters are more capable of and natural at providing. So can we agree this morning that right here, right now in this room, in this building, that there are our brothers or sisters who are lost and don't realize it? Now again, it wouldn't be appropriate to develop and read off a list of names. We don't have a list particularly for that. But I think our Lord is telling us that they're here with us. And clearly there is a role, brothers and sisters, for each one of us to nurture and to return from being lost amongst those that are with us right now. So again, when we turn the parable around, we say, who's done it? What woman, what man amongst you would not, Jesus says. Which one of us, knowing that a brother or sister is heading in a direction away from that which Scripture presents, would not stop everything Jesus says, and that they're doing it and help find a solution to a lost soul? It's almost as if Jesus is asking these questions in disbelief, that this isn't an automatic reaction when someone's lost. The reaction that desperately and lovingly and anxiously almost searches for ways to bring them back. Ways to let someone know that the direction of their life shows that they're lost. It's as if he's leading us to answer the unspoken question. Is it possible to say that we have the truth if we know someone's in need and we don't do anything about it? And then he goes on to the story of the prodigal son in verse 20 of Luke 15. It tells us, and I'm just going to focus near the very end. I think we're all familiar with the particular story. But we get to the end of the story and we see, it says, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And that to me, that verse right there to me, brothers and sisters, is the crux of the answers for each one of us. Because we can see in there the reaction of the father. And it's response when we understand that word compassion. And I remember having a conversation a few weeks back with our brother Jeff on that aspect of what compassion really is. And we see here that compassion was that the father was waiting. While his son was a long ways off, he was looking at the horizons for his return. He must have been praying for these kinds of things. And when he finally sees him, he runs and embraces and kisses him. Unless we have compassion for people, we're not going to act. And I think most of us have pity for people and for circumstances. But pity doesn't really require action. Only thought. I feel sorry for that person. I really hope that, you know, they get through that circumstance, that situation. But compassion, especially the compassion that's demonstrated in our Lord, always followed through with actions. And they're only actions done out of godly compassion, really, that will form our legacy. And the language that the Father uses, I think, to the other son when he returns, it's interesting, I think, in the context that we've been discussing. If you look at verse 24, he says to his other son, well, this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Or verse 32, we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And I think we understand the emphasis of him saying, this brother of yours, the one that you're supposed to have similar feelings to, he was dead. Now, well, he wasn't dead in the story. He never entered the grave, did he? I think Jesus was able to see people that way, living dead. He understood that the path some people were on led only to death and destruction. And I want to just have a look at John and chapter 5 for a moment. John chapter 5 and that verse 28. Oh, sorry, verse 25 first. I want to get ahead of myself. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So what's the difference between verses 25 and 28? Well, verse 25 uses an expression that says, an hour is coming and now is. Verse 28 doesn't say that. So, okay, what does that mean? Well, I think what that means is that in Jesus reiterating this, he says that the dead will hear, the now is. There's dead standing before him at the moment. Their hour is coming in the future, but is now, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He still saw the opportunity for to point out to those who were living dead, due to the choices and the pathway, that they had an opportunity to turn that life around. And so coming back into Luke, because the three parables that we went through there lead into the chapter that we read this morning in the reading of the unjust steward. And again, I'm only going to take one verse from this parable, verse 1. Because he says he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So we want to focus for a moment then on that word squandering. So Jesus had just finished showing them that if their heart is not right, it will not result in the appropriate action. We won't act on our faith, and thus we will squander what we possess and what we should be partaking in with others. And then Jesus ends this series of parables now with what I think he was trying to express is the legacy left behind by a person or by persons displaying the attitude of those who our Lord was describing in those parables. The legacy was to be raised at judgment and to see those individuals, the lost sheep, the lost coins, that were ignored. Maybe brothers and sisters that we knew were lost, who needed help. And by that point, Jesus says there is a great chasm fixed, or a great gulf fixed. It cannot be crossed. How terrible that feeling will be if we squander our opportunities to help others. But we have much to be thankful for, don't we, brothers and sisters? In our ecclesia, we've had recent baptisms, we have regular visitors, and we have so much to keep us busy serving our Lord and our Master. Engaging ourselves in reaching out to those that have lost their way is very high on our Father's priority list. And so it should be high on ours too. Is not the greatest legacy that we leave, brothers and sisters, the lives that we've influenced for our Father and for His Son throughout our journey? I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Philippians tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This morning, brothers and sisters, we've been called to consider the legacy that we are writing for ourselves as we choose each day where our priorities lie. As part of this consideration, we've asked the question, what is it that we stand for in this life? There's a quote that I heard, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. So now we're confronted with the bread and the wine, which is emblematic of the legacy that was established by our Lord. A legacy of an entire life lived in compassion, in love, in reaching out and helping others in their walk. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all have eternal life. Our Lord gave His body on the cross that you and I have the privilege of remembering all that He did for us. And He asks us each week to look at our lives, to compare it against the simple truths of His word, to see whether we are actually building a legacy that will endure through the lives of others, so that that great chasm or that great gulf does not form part of our experience in that day that will soon come. We make our answer now.